Good evening.
Please keep your Bibles open, and particularly back to that passage in John chapter 4, because we're going to spend most of our time thinking about that. I want to begin with a question that I've been asked a few times, usually by older people. Question: where do you worship? Where do you worship? What would you say if someone asked you that? Where do you worship? Everywhere. You know what these people, they mean when they're asking me that? They're asking me, where do I go to church? That's what they're thinking. But they ask, where do you worship? We use the term worship in lots of different ways, don't we? Now, Christians talk about worship in lots of different contexts. They talk about worship as church. They sometimes talk about the worship space, the worship hall, the worship team, the worship leader, the worship music. Sometimes some churches even have a worship pastor. We use worship in a lot of different ways, and sometimes it's confusing. Sometimes we don't always mean the same thing, and people can get confused. So, we've got here, to start off, what is worship? Well, here's the definition. It's related to worth. It's worth-ship. I want you to think that when you see worship, when you hear worship, worth-ship. Because it's about recognizing the worthiness. It's about recognizing worthiness and responding to it appropriately. That's what worship is. So, if you get arrested for something and charged and you have to go down to court and you're standing there in front of the judge, you recognize their value and the power in that position, the authority they have, by the way you address them. And the official thing you're supposed to call them is your worship. Your worship. It's a way of recognizing that relationship. A couple of years ago now, in fact, 8.5 years ago, I got married. And when I got married, I said these vows. One of them was, when I gave Kaz the wedding ring, it said, with this ring I wed you, with my body I worship you, with all that I have and all that I am, I honor you. And what I'm saying is that I'm recognizing her value to me as a wife, and so I'm going to respond in the appropriate way, living in service of her in that role. That's what I meant when I said worship in that context. Now, that's a few times that we use the word worship. Most of the time when we talk about worship, we're thinking about God, aren't we? We're thinking in terms of God. And that's mostly how the Bible uses the word worship. To talk about the worship of God, or, as Isaac pointed out, the worship of fake gods like idols. And what does the Bible teach us about the way that God is to be worshipped? That's what we need to know, isn't it? As people who need to recognize that God is worthy, like no one else, like nothing else in all the world, God is worthy. How do we respond appropriately to that? Well, if we look at the Bible, we get some different things. We get some different pictures. And let me tell you, it's not just there to make it confusing and hard for us. There's some different pictures of worship of God, what it means to worship God, because God's presence is revealed differently at different times. And when God's presence is revealed differently, how we respond looks different. So that's the key idea to get at the start. We're responding to God's worthiness as it's revealed, as His presence is revealed, and it looks different at different times because His presence is revealed in different ways. Okay, so we're going to turn to the Bible and think this through. And we're turning to a passage with a woman who's asking this very question of Jesus. I don't know if you noticed. She doesn't say it explicitly, but she's asking that very thing, isn't she? She's asking, where do we worship? What's the right way to worship God? Have a look with me there as we turn to worship on the mountain. Chapter 4, verse 19. Sir, the woman said, I can see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. She's a Samaritan woman. The mountain she's talking about is called Mount Gerizim. Her ancestors worshipped there. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem, on the mountain of Jerusalem. Here's her problem. Where? Like her tradition says, on this mountain. The Jews say, on this mountain. How are people supposed to worship God? Well, she's alluding to the fact that in the Old Testament, God's Old Testament people, the Jews, were given specific instructions about how to worship God. And they were to do it in a specific way, at a specific place, in Jerusalem. Now you can read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 12 if you want. There's one place you're to go to worship, and it's in Jerusalem. And particularly, not just to kind of like hang out in the city, but particularly at the temple in Jerusalem. And why is that so important? That's the place they're to go to worship. It's because that's the place where God has revealed his presence, revealed his holy name. Now, God's everywhere, we know that. But he revealed himself in a special way as present with human beings and present with his Old Testament people, the Jews, in the temple at Jerusalem. And not just in the whole temple, in one special little room that was called the Holy of Holies and was separated by this big curtain that went across from everywhere else. That's where God's presence was revealed to be. And so there were, to worship God meant to respond to that presence that was revealed. It meant to go through a whole lot of steps, to do a whole lot of things, like bring offerings, bring sacrifices, to do rituals, to follow a whole lot of rules, to have festivals there, to sing songs there at the temple, to go on pilgrimages there. Because the things that you did there, they weren't the things that you were supposed to do everywhere else. They were things that were special. The worship they did at the temple was special for there, at that place. Now, that's the picture of what worship was like for God's Old Testament people, the Jews. Now, lots of Christians will look at the Bible and they'll see this going on and they'll think, I can see what's happening. Worship's going on there at the temple. They're doing all these things, following the rules. And they think, that looks a lot like church. And they think, church, that's like worship in the Bible. That's what's going on there. And they think, when you come to church, it's like doing that. Going on a maybe shorter pilgrimage, not all the way to like the city of Jerusalem, just down to your local church. And doing the things that you do there. Going through the rituals, sitting and standing at the right time, saying the words, singing the songs. Lots of people think in that way. I think that worship is something that happens at a specific place, at a specific time. And what happens the rest of the time isn't worship like that. It's different. But friends, let me tell you that that type of thinking misses something really important. It misses the fact, the reality, that God's presence isn't revealed in the temple anymore. And it's not revealed in a church building. It's revealed in a different way now. How? Well, keep thinking. It's not worship on the mountain. Point two, worship by the fountain. There's a change, isn't there? What we read in that passage, the way Jesus responds to the woman with her question, where do we go to worship? Well, Jesus kind of like undercuts that. It's not about which mountain you're on, isn't it? He says, things have changed. Have a look with me the way he responds in verse 21. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. Now things have changed. It's not about which mountain you're on. It's about worshipping in spirit and in truth. It's about recognizing that God isn't kind of just in one room, but he's present everywhere, and it's about recognizing where his presence has been revealed. That's different from what was happening in the Old Testament. Where has his presence been revealed? Well, to this woman, it's right in front of her, isn't it? Jesus is God's presence revealed. Have a look what it says in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 says this, verse 7 and 18. For the law was given through Moses, that's the Old Testament, the old way of doing things for God's people. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Where is God's presence revealed? In Jesus himself. Jesus come to earth as a man is God's presence revealed among us. Well, what does it look like to worship God's presence revealed in Jesus? Well, if you can read through the stories of Jesus' life, you don't quite get a clear picture of what that looks like, because the people that are around, they haven't put all the pictures together yet. They haven't quite understood until he's risen from the dead. That's when they realize, that's when they caught on that Jesus is God revealed. God's presence with people revealed. And what do they do when that happens? What does Mary do when she meets the risen Jesus after finding the tomb empty? It says in Matthew 28, she falls at his feet and worships. When she comes face to face with God's presence revealed, there's an immediate expression of worship. Physical expression, bowing down before him. And later on, when his disciples are on the mountain, just before he's about to get taken up into heaven, what do? They worship him. Matthew 28, 16. They worship. They recognize God's presence. And they respond. And let me tell you, the day is coming when God's presence, revealed in Jesus, will return to earth. What will happen then? Every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone will recognize God's presence. Everyone will recognize his worthiness of being treated as king, and he will be worshipped as our tongues confess that he's the Lord, as our knees bend in honor of the one who's worthy of our allegiance, who's worthy of our obedience. So Jesus reveals God's presence. And he will come back, again revealing God's presence, and we will worship him in an immediate way, face to face. But what goes on in the here and now for us as we sit in church today? The kind of Jesus isn't with us, sitting here physically. How is God's presence revealed now? Well, it just so happens that Jesus has been talking with this woman about this very thing. He's been having a discussion, and we didn't read it out. We're going to go flick back just up to the earlier bits in chapter 4, and we'll have a look at it. They've been talking about water. Jesus asked for a drink, and they've had a discussion. But Jesus uses it as a point to teach her not just about water, but about something else. So have a look with me, verse 13 and 14. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again," this kind of just ordinary water from the well. "But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." Now, Jesus is going to give water that's like a fountain inside people. It's not going to be kind of poured into their mouths to drink. It's going to be from the inside, welling up. Now, what's this water he's talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the reality that God's going to give his Spirit to people that will give them a source of eternal life. And that's the reality. After Jesus ascends into heaven, he sends his Spirit onto his followers. The presence of God is revealed by his Spirit in his people. Notice it's not just locked into one little room. It's not limited to one spot. We don't have to go to the temple to meet with God's presence, because God's presence is revealed in us. We are the temple. Now, this is exciting development in thinking about this picture, isn't it? And it changes the way we think about worship. We don't have to go to the temple to worship. We don't have to go to a specific place. We don't have to go to a specific person, Jesus, and find him and bow down to worship. Because God's presence is revealed in each of his people. We worship wherever we are. We worship whenever we are. Not just at set times. We worship in whatever we're doing. Every aspect of our lives, every moment of our day can be an opportunity for us to worship. To recognize God's presence revealed in us. And to respond in an appropriate way. In a way that recognizes that he is worthy. That's what we saw in Romans chapter 12, isn't it? Those verses. That's what that idea is getting at. What did it say, those verses there? In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. The true and proper worship isn't bringing a sacrifice of the grain or a bull to the temple. That's not what it is for Christians. Our true and proper worship is living lives. Living whole lives that are dedicated to his service. That recognize that Jesus is the only King. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That recognizes he's the only one worthy of our ultimate obedience, our ultimate allegiance. And so it goes on, Paul goes on in the next verse, don't be conformed to the world, but live different. Be transformed as you follow Jesus, as your lives are lived in service of him, as you worship him every moment of your day. Be transformed, be different, because you worship Jesus. Friends, that means that we worship in the way we speak to each other. It means we worship in the way that we work at our job when we think no one's watching. It means we worship in the way we use the internet. It means we can worship in the way we do our shopping, in the way that we cook dinner, in the way that we eat our breakfast cereal, in the way that we fill in the census, in the way that we drive to work. In the way that we change nappies. It doesn't always look spectacularly different. Like, how do you change nappies as worship? To the outside eye, it may not look any different at all. But there's a different attitude, isn't there? And there will be times when it does look different. In the way we drive to work, you know, the words that come out of our mouths and the thoughts in our heads of abusing other drivers. That may need to look different if we're to drive to work in a worshipful way, in a way that recognizes that Jesus is the Lord. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard, this idea of worship, because it includes everything. There's no part where we can kind of just draw a line around and say, that's not worship. That's just like just me time. That's not the way it works. It's everything. Every single moment of our day is an opportunity to be worshiping our God. It's also an opportunity to be doing the wrong thing, to be failing to worship properly. And it's hard, isn't it? Because we like the idea of having kind of a nice little list that we can tick the boxes off and go, yeah, I know what worship is. It's these three things I've got to do. It's this 90 minutes that I've got to sit and listen to that guy on Sunday night. It's like I've got to sing songs, like four songs. Like, what is that? Like 9 minutes of time? I could tick that off. That's nice. We'd like to be able to think that way. We'd like to be able to have it and to be able to be contained. But that's not the type of worship that points to the worthiness of our God, is it? It's not the type of worship that is recognizing God's presence is revealed with us wherever we are, even when we think no one else is there. Well, what does that mean for us as a church? I mean, this is a series about church, isn't it? We're talking about what church is. And this has mainly been about us as individuals. So what does it mean when we come together as church? Is church worship? Well, yes, it is. Just as everything else in your week is worship, or should be worship. It also means you can do church in a way that's not worship. If you're not doing it as a response to Jesus and his worthiness, if you're doing it as a kind of obligation, if someone's twisting your arm because you think that actually God's going to be pleased with you if you do it, that's not a worshipful way of doing church. We're often tempted to think of church, what we do together, as kind of all about this, our relationship with God. And it's about us kind of meeting the needs of what we have to do before God. But in reality, church is a lot more about our relationships with each other. We're not pleasing God, especially by coming to church. We're actually serving one another. Well, what about singing? When we sing together in church, is that worship? Declaring God's worthiness. Yes, it is. That's worship. Well, it could be. We could do it wrongly. But the other things that we do together are just as much worship as singing the songs. The way we encourage each other over supper is just as much an opportunity for us to live worshipfully, to recognize Jesus' worthiness as the songs we sing. The announcements that we do is just as much worship as singing. The way we order our relationships and the things that we plan to do in service of one another, and the communication, is just as much worship, should be just as much worship as singing the songs. Friends, I want to ask you to be careful about the way you speak about worship. Be careful the way you use the word, because there's lots of people who are confused about it. It's easy for people to get confused about it. We need to use the word worship more to point out this reality, that worship is all of life. Every moment of our day responding to Jesus as the King that's worthy of our worship. We need to say it more to reinforce that fact. And if you think there's kind of, this is just, Toby's splitting hairs up there. It's just this kind of academic thinking about the way you use words. It's not. It's not. Because the way we use words shows the way we think, and it flows out into the way we act. And the way we think and speak and act about worship reflects on the worthiness of the God that we worship. If you talk about worship as though it is just that 90 minutes or those four songs that you sing on Sunday night, that feeling of being in sync with God, if that's all worship is, then it reflects on a God who kind of only has a hold of 90 minutes of your week. He's only worth, like what, 1.5 hours? What's that, like, it's less than 1% of the week. My friends, we have God revealed to us. His presence revealed in us. God who is good and wise and loving and just. God who didn't kind of just give 1% of his effort to save us. We have God who gave up his son to pay the penalty that we deserved, to restore our relationship to him, to bring us back into his presence that we might worship him. And friends, that's a God who's worthy of worshiping with our whole lives. Friends, that's the worship that's true and proper. And that's the worship that points to Jesus. Now let me pray for us. Father God, thanks for revealing your presence to us. Thanks for your revealing your presence in us by your Spirit, particularly at this time, between Jesus leaving earth and between him coming back. Father, we look forward to the day when he'll return and when every knee will bow in worship and every tongue confess in worship that Jesus Christ alone is worthy of being called the Lord. Father, please help us to live in light of that now. Live in light of the fact that your Spirit is in us all the time. Help us to worship in every moment of our day. Help us to be aware of that in our thinking and in the way we speak. And help us to live appropriately in a way that points to just how worthy Jesus Christ is. Father, we pray this in his name. Amen.